Alrighty. Have you turned to Genesis chapter 5 tonight? Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, let's start down in verse 18. It says there, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. He begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, come back to you tonight with a familiar passage, a familiar enough man to this crowd that we're preaching to tonight, Father. And we would just like to come to you for a while, Father, and just kind of revel in the fact that one day we'll get out of here, there's every possibility that almost no one here, perhaps no one else in our church, will die before we are raptured and the body of Christ is drawn together and translated out of this world. We look forward to that, and Father, we hope that we might attain to that as far as living our lives long enough to see it. Lord, we appreciate the great hope that it represents. It is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which we spoke of this morning. I just pray you might give us a good time in the Bible tonight for just a little while, just to revel in this a little bit, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, I know I say this sometimes, but I don't intend to be very long tonight. Real simple message. Just some thoughts that came together around a couple words here in down in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. But Enoch is a guy. Now again, we're familiar with him. We know what he represents. We know what he means and all. This guy lived over 5,000 years ago into the world. You know, what's an Enoch? And to even most Christians, you wonder sometimes what they're reading because they don't seem... You know, when we read about Enoch, we all get a little glint in our eye because we recognize what he means. This is the guy that never died and never will. And he represents what we are. I mean, he represents the fact that there is a generation that will never die. Now, whether or not any of us die before the rapture comes is an issue at hand. But there's a generation that will never die, ever, ever, and never has to face that again. And so we are. We think about Enoch, and he stands as our great hope in that respect. I know the world doesn't really understand our feeling of kinship with him because they have no such hope, and it just sounds like certain craziness. I understand that, but there is something it says here, and it's easy enough to build a sermon out of these things. There are just a bunch of thoughts that came to mind when I read it. It says, and Enoch walked with God in verse 24, and it says, and he was not, for God took him. Now, he is a representative of our rapture. Again, a man that never did die and never shall. Okay? The Bible also says that he was not. So he was God's was not. And so I want to talk to you for a while tonight about God's was not. This is not exactly the world's idea of a promotion. I mean, we celebrate Enoch, but the world looks at this idea and thinks, what a weird thing. Because the world is seeking to leave their mark on this world and a legacy and all that kind of stuff. And when it all wrapped up for Enoch, what the Bible said was, Enoch was not, for God took him. Well, again, that's not the idea of promotion to the world. He just simply was not. But it's plain that he was not. There was no trace of him left. There is no indication that anybody ever found a hair of Enoch left on his pillow. He was not. There was no evidence of a kidnapping. There was no foul play. There was no conspiracy after Enoch was not. It was like he never had been. Truth is, Enoch was not, but he is. And that's the hope that we have. It's going to be one of those being verb things that is a little weird, but I am that I am, said Almighty Jehovah, right? Well, guess what? You are going to be perhaps a was not, but you is. Just so you know. Now, so I'm just building this around some very simple statements. And again, I have 6 billion points here, but very little material in each one. So we're just going to buzz through them. I don't think it'll take very long. I can say this. I can say from verse 24 that Enoch was God's, was not. First thing that comes to mind to say is he was not lost. Okay? Whatever else can be said, Enoch was not lost. Enoch was taken. Now, if you're going to get raptured, you've got to be saved. Okay? You cannot be lost and be translated. But it's very plain that Enoch was not lost. Now, people think all kinds of strange things about us. We get out on the street and they say, surely, because of preaching hell and this negative message and this and that and the other, you can't even possibly be saved. Well, we'll see. Because the Bible says that Enoch was not, and it's very plain from the Scriptures that Enoch was not lost. I like that. There's also something else. Now, I'm going to turn you to a couple other places. Enoch shows up in a grand total of about 10 verses throughout the Word of God, and really in only 3 places. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we can find another thing to say here about Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not, there's the was not, he was not found because God had translated him. So I can say this, he was not found. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what that would be like. I wonder how long it took for folks. I mean, if we understand our rapture, right, there will be a trumpet sound, and whether or not the lost hear the sound of the trumpet, I don't know. Whether the lost hear a voice or a thunderclap or exactly what, I don't know. But it's possible that, you know, a thunderclap goes off and the world goes, what was that? You know, I don't know. But apparently Enoch disappeared without such thunderclaps, and the Bible says he simply was not found. At one point or another, somebody said, hey, anybody seen Enoch for a few days? Nah, I saw him last Tuesday, but that was down at the hardware store. I hadn't seen him since, and it's funny because I usually meet him on the road going to work. Haven't seen him. And so they went and looked, and there was Enoch's pickup truck in the garage, and his clothes were all in the closet. There was some bacon and eggs left on the table that had been sitting there for a week, stale and rotten now. And it's very evident that Enoch simply was not, and Enoch never was found. Now, I just want you, I don't know how this is going to work for us. We've all heard the possibility that since flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that there might be a day when the rapture happens that we, since our flesh will be changed, it's possible, perhaps, that you just leave a puddle of blood where you were. Now, I'm assuming we're going to get a change of clothes, so you leave your blood and your clothes behind. That's at least a fanciful thought. It's very colorful, and I like the idea. I like the idea of not showing up somewhere around lost people where I usually show up, and they go, I wonder where that guy is. And so finally they dispatch somebody to come look, and they find a puddle of blackened, several day-old blood, and a pile of clothes, whatever it was that I was wearing at the time. Now, it's possible, I suppose, since flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that since the flesh is changed, that perhaps the blood is changed too. So maybe it really is a super mystery. finding all these piles of clothes around and nobody in them, and no trace of where they went or where they've been, but they simply can't be found. They can't be seen. I wonder how long it'll take for your employer to dispatch the police or dispatch somebody around to say, "Where is he? We have orders to keep. Where is he?" And you just never be found. I think that's cool. Enoch was not lost. Enoch was not found. Look in Hebrews 11:5 again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch was not subjected to death. Enoch, like us, was changed, like we will be changed one day in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but he was not subject to death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have been stalked for your entire life by this death thing. From the moment you were born to die. Okay, it's just the way things are. We all talked about the ashes this morning, married 64 years. We have some folks here tonight, the Dunbars, and he's in his 90s, and that's a long time to live, and praise the Lord for it. But no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you were born to die, and there's a stalker about, and there has never been a generation that has cheated death. It has always gotten its man, except for Jesus Christ, as far as keeping him anyway. But I'm telling you, there's coming a day, and as Enoch was not subject to death. He was changed. He was not killed. He was translated. He did not die. It will be a joy to cheat death. I'm not particularly worried about dying. It's not being dead that bothers me. It's getting there. And I'm just a weenie, and I don't want to hurt any, and I don't want to be sick, and I don't want to lay around in a bed and wither away. I don't want my glorious 245 pounds to become 145. I just don't look forward to the process. I don't mind the thought of dying. Well, there's going to be a generation, and perhaps it's this generation, perhaps it's all of us here, not a single exception here. It is just very possible that we are the generation of people that will not in any way, shape, or form be subject to death. I understand to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but your body still dies, right? But there is a generation coming, and it's very real. I know it's a little hard to believe. The Lord has foretold this generation for an awful long time in the Word of God. For as long as we see Enoch around, he stands as our prefigured type of an entire generation, an entire body of people that simply disappear. They don't die. They are not subject to death. And Enoch was not subject to death. I'll tell you something else in chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was not without a testimony. Now, this is a sore spot because there are lots of Christians that are going to die with a reputation, but not a testimony. Enoch, before he was translated, had a testimony. His testimony is one of the things that he left behind. Left behind no memorials. There's not a highway named after Enoch. There is no place on some highway over there where you can be directed by little signs and little turnouts where you stop and gaze over something and see something. This is the place where Enoch did something magnificent, where his achievements were realized. There's no place like that. Enoch left behind very little else besides a testimony. He was not without a testimony. He had a testimony with the wicked, wicked men of his day. It must have been just him and old Noah I'm presuming those guys, you can probably figure it out, I didn't this time around, but that perhaps they even knew each other a little bit. I'm not sure. But they must have felt terribly alone because nobody else was like them. They lived in a wicked day, but the men around them knew that those men had a testimony. Enoch was not without a testimony. I wonder what your testimony's like. Now, I have some idea because I know most of you, right? So maybe it's not fair for me to ask. But really, consider what you leave behind as a testimony. Because in the end, that's one of the very few things that you leave. Now, maybe you hope to achieve something and have a boulevard named after you. Good luck with that. All right? But the bottom line is, he was not without a testimony. I'd say further in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 verse 5 rather, by faith Enoch was translated. It says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. I want to say he was not faithless. Okay? And the Bible says when the Lord returns, will he find faith on earth? I want him to find it with me. I really, really do. I don't know about you. I'd like to be read up in my Bible, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'd like to die. I'd like to be translated with the mind of Christ as much as achievable. I would like to be found faithful. Enoch was not faithless. He was God's was not. He was not faithless. I tell you what else. It says there that God took him. He was not left. He was taken. You say, you're just playing games with words. Hey, I don't want to be left. I don't want to be left home alone. One, two, or three. I don't want to be left behind as the book series goes. He was not left, I am assured, and I'm glad to say that whatever is the case, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ, you will not be left. He was not left. The youngest kid always kind of patters behind the rest of the kids as they go down the road, wait for me, wait for me. Afraid of being left behind, Enoch was not left. God translated him and took him. I'll say a few further other things. Look in Hebrews 11:5 again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not worse off for going. It's kind of a funny thing, that translation. When the kingdom was translated from Saul to David, the kingdom was better off after the translation than before. Yeah. When the Lord delivered me from the power of darkness spiritually and translated me into the kingdom of His dear Son, I was better off after the translation as compared to before. When Enoch was translated that he should not see death, when he was translated to heaven, he was better off after the translation than before. So where does anybody get the idea that a translation of the Bible must necessarily be worse off after the translation as compared to before? Those are the only three times in the Bible the word translation occurs. I'm glad to say that whatever is the case, if you don't like the word rapture, hey, we can just start calling it the translation. Be fine with me, because I'm going to be translated. I'm going to be changed from what I am now. And I tell you that what? When the Lord's done with me, I will not be worse off. I know people get funny ideas about wanting to achieve certain things in this life, and you don't want to be interrupted, and you hope. There are those I've heard that hope the Lord tarries until they're married or till they have kids or till this happens or that happens. They want to make their first million first or whatever's the case. I can promise you this, no matter what. You don't have any say about it anyway, because He'll come get you when He wants to get you. But I can promise you this, you will not be worse off. Enoch was not worse off for being translated. He was better off. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out that we'll be better off. You know, maybe what some of the stuff we're going through in our countries about is an attitude adjustment. When the world goes to a bar for an attitude adjustment, maybe the Lord's giving us an attitude adjustment so we are, by the time it's over, we are so sick of this country, this economy, this government, just the way this entire stinking thing works, as run by the devil, that when it's all over with, we just want to get out because we know that we'll be better off. Okay? And that is the case. I can tell you this. Enoch was not worse off. Now go to another place here real quick. Look in Jude 14. I have covered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 points already. That's a record. And I am nowhere near done yet. Jude 14. Jude 14, the third of the three places in the Word of God that Enoch, this Enoch, is mentioned, Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these wicked men in verse 12 and 13, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. I want to say it's very evident that Enoch was not without a final authority. Whatever else could be said, every indication is that God talked to Enoch and he walked with God like Noah walked with God and God told him things. Whatever else was the case, Enoch had a final authority. He was not without a final authority. He had authority to say, this is what is going to happen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, I know this is very rudimentary stuff for you here, but the average Christian really doesn't have a final authority. It's really sad. I know Jeff was telling us tonight in a prayer meeting about running into a mailman, and he was reading his Bible, and the mailman jumps him right away. What are you reading? I'm reading the King James Bible. And, oh, that thing is, what was the word he used? Obsolete. Boy, does he have another thing coming, huh? He said the King James Bible was obsolete, and what he needed was Greek and Hebrew. Of course, now here's a mailman. The postman knows. But whatever else is the case, the average Christian in this life today is essentially without a final authority. And they may not know it. They may think they're even a Bible believer. But they will gladly concede points to anybody that has a better education than them. I just want to say that that was not something that happened with Enoch. Enoch was not without a final authority. It's plain that he stood against the men of his generation and the wickedness in his generation. And it's very evident to me that he was not without a final authority. I can say something else. He was not blind as to the future. Verse 14. He said, he prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. He was not blind as to the future. And again, you know, I mentioned some reasons that I was so glad to be a Christian this morning. And I just have to say, I am so glad to be a Christian because I am not blind as to what's coming in the future. Now, I don't know exact dates, hours, and times when some things are going to happen. But I have a rough perspective of what will happen and in what order it will happen. I am so glad to not be groping around in the darkness as so many are. And frankly, folks, we've come to a place now where since the church has quit teaching doctrine, Christians no longer know doctrine nor care. And because they don't know doctrine, they don't know prophecy. And because they don't know prophecy, they don't have an idea of what's going to happen. I just want to say, Enoch was not blind as to the future. I'm glad to not be blind as to the future. Again, I'm glad that I don't have to yield to the strident, zealous, well-educated, well-fortified voices of false prophets, even where they are people. As I said this morning, like Glenn Beck and Rush Limbaugh, I am so glad to know that the next thing that I'm to look for is the blessed hope. Not the first half of a tribulation. Not an antichrist. Not world revival. Not anything else. I'm at a point where I am looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I am not, just like Enoch was not, blind to the future. And God has given this generation as a... Enoch was our foretype. He has given to this generation light to know in general. Not what day or what hour or what moment in time or all the exact precise details that lead up to it, but we know what we are to be looking for. Ladies and gentlemen, don't take that lightly. Don't say this is just Brother Stephen's raving before he goes on vacation. Just making time. Don't sell your birthright. Don't deny your heritage of knowing the future. Because you do. If you just will. If you just have faith. It says there that he was not blind as to the future. Tell you something else. It's pretty evident to me, boy. You read verse 14. Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. You know, he could have used a thesaurus. Because he's using ungodly an awful lot of times in one sentence. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, I want to say that Enoch was not in fellowship with the world. It's very evident that whatever else is the case, he felt he was an alien, an enemy here. It's very evident from what he said and how he acted that he was not in fellowship with the world. He was not a joiner. He just was not an ecumenicist. Oh, I'm sure they said, that old coot is against everything. Well, praise the Lord. There's a lot to be against. In fact, when it comes to stuff down here, there's more to be against than there is to be for. When it comes to the Bible, there's more to be for than to be against. But when it comes to stuff down here, there's more to be against than there is to be for. If you decide to go spend your $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000 a year, whatever it is, at a college or a university somewhere, I'll tell you what, with the Bible in your hand, you will know that there is more to be against there than there is to be for. Okay? Go to the state fair. Go to the carnival. Go to the Mall of America. And I promise you, with the mindset of the Word of God, there is more to be against than there is to be for. So Enoch, I guess, he was against everything. You can see something else. He was not in fellowship with the world. Furthermore, again, you see in Jude 14 and 15 that he was not ashamed to speak for God. I mean, whatever else can be said. I'll tell you what. Enoch, as far as I can see, Enoch left behind three things. He didn't leave behind an invention. He didn't leave behind a patent. He didn't leave behind a big inheritance for his kids, money-wise, monetarily or financially or in holdings. He left behind his testimony, we've discussed. He left behind words he said. And he left behind some kids. He left behind Methuselah. And the Bible says back in Genesis 5 that he begat other sons and daughters. He left behind three things. And as far as I can see, only three. He left behind a testimony. He left behind words that he had said. And of course, those represent judgments he had made. But he left behind words he had said, and he left behind some kids. Okay? Leaving behind kids is easy. But leaving behind a testimony that's written down in an eternal book, that's something else. And I tell you what, you may not leave much more behind. I know you probably have aspirations at some degree of accomplishing something that somebody's going to remember you by. And, you know, we talked this morning about some stuff. You know, Rush Limbaugh will undoubtedly go to the Broadcast Hall of Fame and all that kind of stuff. Like I said, at the height of his popularity, Obama was not only elected, but reelected. So tell me what he really accomplished. And I'm glad that, for whatever's the case, that, as I said this morning, I didn't go that route. I went the route that I went because there are some things that have been accomplished here, not just by me, but I mean, I've had a part in it with you. There are things that we accomplished here that we could not have accomplished following something else out there. But I say this, and I just say that he was not ashamed to speak for God. He left behind a testimony, and he left behind his words. And, of course, he left behind Methuselah and some other sons and daughters. We know about Methuselah. We don't know about the rest of the sons and daughters. We know that his testimony was worthy. We know that the words that he spake were true. You would do well to leave behind a testimony and words. And it doesn't matter how poor you are, you can still do that. Enoch was not ashamed to speak for God. I just dare say, and maybe this goes without saying, maybe in fact I've already touched it, you read verse 14 and verse 15 especially, Enoch was not nice. When it came to being known as a nice guy, boy, I tell you what, when they got up to have the memorial service to eulogize him, after all, they didn't have a body, so they just had to have a memorial service without the body. You know, everybody would get up that worked with him and stuff and say, well, and they'd want to say, well, he was a nice guy, but they didn't want to lie, so they just had to say, well, he was a guy. Because he was not nice. I mean, he was not a friend. He considered the world an enemy. He considered himself God's friend. He walked with God, and he was not a friend of the world. I'm not saying you can't and shouldn't befriend somebody in the world to try to lead them to Christ. Have them over for supper. Take them out for coffee. Have them over for a picnic. Try to win them to Christ. There's a difference between that and being a friend of the world and being nice no matter what, so that lost people that are going to go bust hell wide open remember you above all as a nice guy, not as a prophet that told them the truth. Not as somebody that left behind a righteous testimony. Enoch was not nice. As far as I can see, he was not tolerant. Michael Pearl said, the last virtue of a wicked society is tolerance. We have now come to a day where, above all things, we must be tolerant to make the world happy. We have to tolerate queers. We have to tolerate Roman Catholic nonsense, like at the funeral yesterday, and had to say, oh, it's so nice. We have to tolerate Muslims. We have to tolerate every form of perversion that you can think of. And I just like the saying that he said, the last virtue of a wicked society is tolerance. Enoch was not respectful of other people's lifestyles. He called them ungodly. Repeatedly. He liked that word. He used it, what, 5 times in a verse? Ungodly, 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 ungodly. He needed a thesaurus. He needed to go to college to find some other adjectives. But ungodly described it. And he was not nice. He was not afraid of persecution. You know, as we've said before, I mean, sometimes, you know, I get a little disgusted with myself because deep down inside, I'm not only a wimp, I'm a coward. And sometimes when it comes to witnessing something to somebody, I just don't want to witness to them. It's not that I'm afraid they'll hurt me, but I'm afraid that they'll look at me cross-eyed. Oh, that would be a horrible thing to bear. Aren't we strange? Aren't we the weirdest creatures on the face of the earth? Dogs and cats have nothing compared to us. You know, we have the ultimate truth and would avoid saying something to somebody lest we offend them and they frown at us. Oh, because I can't take that. That's ridiculous. Right? It is ridiculous. He was not afraid of persecution. Now, I can't prove that he was persecuted. I don't see that he was. I don't know if the Lord translated him just as he was about to be stoned by the mob. I don't know if that's true, but it's very evident he was not afraid of the generation that he ministered to. Right? He was not. He was not entirely unappreciated, by the way. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to take you back and forth a little bit here for a sec, because I had some last-minute thoughts that flew together. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, when you look at what Enoch said in Jude 14 and 15, the generation that lived with him probably did not appreciate him very much. But I can say with confidence that he was not totally unappreciated. God appreciated him. Yeah, God appreciated him. The Bible says that he pleased God. He was not unappreciated. Now, maybe you get feeling sometimes that you are. Maybe you get feeling alone, but that's another point. Maybe you get feeling unappreciated. If you're doing right, God appreciates you. What do you want? A parade? Confetti? Candy bar? Little reward? Hey, folks, if you please God, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. He was not wholly unappreciated. And I said it already, he was not alone. The Bible says that he walked with God. If you walk with God, you're not alone. That may be that a bunch of men don't want anything to do with you, but if you walk with God, who cares? He's much better company, right? He was not alone. As far as I can see, he was not discouraged. You never have a snapshot of Enoch, you know, being up one day and down the next, okay? Discouraged because he's not being successful. There is no evidence that Enoch converted anybody. Just like there's no evidence that Noah converted anybody besides, presumably, his family. There is no evidence that Enoch converted anybody. He was not alone, though, and he was not discouraged. We, again, are real pieces of work because we get easily discouraged. We like to be discouraged sometimes. We would rather be discouraged sometimes. I think almost Enoch was not discouraged. Look, we've been at this business at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for some of us, for 27 years. Some of you have been here for less. Praise the Lord for longevity. But the Bible says back in Genesis 5 that Enoch had Methuselah at 65, and then he walked with God for 300 years. 300 years. And in those 300 years, the Bible never bears testimony that Enoch was discouraged. You wonder, with all of the years that Noah spent walking with God and finding grace with the Lord, if he was ever discouraged in his project of building that ark. If he was, there is no written evidence of it. Ladies and gentlemen, you have every reason to be encouraged. You do. You have a Bible that's perfect. You have sure and pure promises that will not fail. You have a God that's never lied to you. You have all the grace you need to go through anything the Lord asks you to go through. You have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have promises and hopes and expectations that nothing else, anywhere, any way, any time can deliver. You really should not be as easily discouraged as you are. We should not be as easily discouraged as we are. As far as I can see, Enoch was not discouraged. And by the way, he was not unrewarded. You say, well, he never won anybody to Christ, and he didn't make a bunch of money, and he didn't leave behind a boulevard named after himself. But God took him. That was his reward. One day when this is all over, we get to all go, no matter how we go, we get to all go to our reward. He was not unrewarded. He was not forgotten. Now, the world's forgotten him, but here we are tonight talking about a guy that lived 5,000 years ago. He shows up in only 10 verses of the entire Bible, and there's really very little biographical information about him, and yet we look to him as somebody that pioneered a path and a way for us. He's gone the route that we will go. We've not forgotten him. In fact, what he enjoyed is our hope, a translation, a change, getting out of this mess with a very quick elevator to the top. Enoch was not, he was not intimidated or overcome by the times. You know, he lived in very wicked times. Noah lived in very wicked times. He was not overcome by those times. He was not intimidated by those times, and apparently he was not fearful about what would happen. He simply stood for God, walked with the Lord, and one day somebody looked around and says, where's Enoch? I don't know. And they went and looked, and Enoch, it was like he had never been. Enoch was not, the Bible says, for God took him. I just remind you, I already said it, already preached it. As far as I can tell, he left behind three things. He left behind some kids, okay? He left behind a testimony, and he left behind some words he had said. And that's all he left. So, that would be something we would have to count successful according to the Scripture in God's sight. Leaving behind a testimony and leaving behind true words that we said, reflecting God's opinion. So maybe you're not going to get a boulevard named after you. You may not wind up with a plaque wherever you want your plaque to hang. You may not wind up with a parade, but I can tell you what, you can leave behind a testimony and you can speak true words while you're here. And you can be like Enoch. Enoch was not. But he was not forgotten, and there's lots of other things that he was not. I'm looking forward to being a God's was not. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you tonight for letting us come here and just revel for a little while and something that we're going to enjoy in perhaps days to come, certainly years to come. I would personally pray that we all in this room might live long enough to see that very day, that very hour. I pray that no one in this room might have to experience death before the great translation, the rapture, the great change that'll take us out of this corruptible body and make us incorruptible. We're looking forward to the experience, Father. We know it'll be thrilling whether we've already gone on to be with the Lord or whether we're still here. But we have a great desire to see you come back, Lord. For those of us that have ever said something foolish in our youth about something we wanted to do or wanted to finish, Lord, we've watched the continual down spiral and the acceleration of events. And Lord, while we enjoy our grandchildren, our children, and all the things that you've allowed us that are good in this life, the fact of the matter is there is nothing that could be a joy to us as much as the rapture, as the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to the day. We look forward to the hour. We pray that you might help us to consider Enoch as God's was not, that there might be a day, Father, that we might set our hopes and our aim to be like him and to be what he was not in other respects, as far as just not being here, but the things that he was not along the way. Father, please help us, we pray. May you encourage our hearts. Again, help us not be discouraged easily. Help us stay in the race. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 149. 149. Lord for a good day. Look forward to seeing Brother Speranza. You should anyway. I won't get to see him or meet him this time around, but on Wednesday night, please come prepared to give a love offering. And again, I think this is the last love offering in any time really soon. So try to give you guys a break. There's been a lot of strain that way with chick tracks and some other stuff that we've done. So let's have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Appreciate your faithfulness. Father, one day we hope to be rewarded for living for Thee and serving Thee by getting out of here in the most incomparable way imaginable. We look forward to that trumpet, a change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We have every hope that that will happen during our lifetimes. I pray that for the oldest person here, that that person should not have to go to the grave before the translation. We pray that that might be the case. We ask You to be merciful to us. Help us to labor for You, Father. Give us a clear vision. Help words not to fly through our ears and out the other side, but help them stick to our bones. May the Holy Spirit find grounds for conviction, and may He find honest and good ground and a good heart, Lord, to do something in. We pray that You'll help us. We look forward to Your goodness to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody.